Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning and to see some new people here. It's always good to see new people worshipping the Lord. I bring greetings from Colchester, Eld Lane Baptist Church. It's a great day in our history today at Colchester. We have a new minister coming, and he's preaching right now, I would imagine. We've been without a lead minister for 3 years, so God has answered our prayer. So, we were glad to have Sandy with us not too long ago. She came and took an evening service for us, and we all rejoiced in her ministry. Just one more update. I'm still seeing Japanese students. I've got three coming for a meal on Wednesday evening this coming week. I had one staying with me during the summer, and she had come to know the Lord 10 years ago. She's since been to America and studied at Bible Seminary in America, and she's now a great witness for God in Japan. So God is working, and we praise him for that. But I want to go on, speak this morning from this book of Jonah, which perhaps we don't often speak about. We sort of remember about a great big whale. Well, whether it was a whale or not, we don't know. But this great big fish. And if I had to give it a title, I would say God's Provision. Might sound a strange title in a way. But yet, that's what it says here that Jan read to us. The last verse of the first chapter, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. That was God's provision for Jonah at that time. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He knew God. He'd been serving God. And he'd been telling people about God. But Jonah, like all of us, I'm sure, from time to time, decided he knew better than God. And when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. God provided this great big fish to swallow Jonah. And it was God's provision for him at that time because there were things that God wanted to teach Jonah. And there are always things, I believe, that God wants to teach us. Whether we've known the Lord a long time, like Jonah had, and been serving God, or whether we've come to know God recently, he always wants to teach us more. There's still more to learn. Now, what he was saying to Jonah at this time was, I want you just to stop for a moment. And the way he got him to stop was to put him inside a big fish. Not much Jonah could do in there, was there? I don't know about you, but God has to say that to me sometimes. Be still. Stop. And I'm not very good at it. I've never been the kind of person to sort of stop. I remember my first day at school quite vividly. I'd been looking forward to going for years. I was the only child, and we didn't have kindergartens and nurseries. And school, great. I went down with Mum and got out of the door, and I ran. And she was coming along. Wait, wait. I remember hearing her now. I got to school long before she did. And I was already in the sandpit with the children, having a whale of a time. I didn't know when she went. I was so happy. I went home for lunch. School was just around the corner, and we went home in those days. Oh, and I was full of it. Then we went down again in the afternoon. Wait, wait. No, I was there. And then got there, and there on the floor were mats. And the teacher said, we're all going to lie on the mat for 20 minutes. Lie on the mat. All these exciting things to do. I wasn't going to lie on the mat. I wanted to do things, to enjoy it. She put me on the mat. After 30 seconds, I was up. And I was running round, and she caught me and put me on the mat. And that happened several times, and I would not lie on the mat. Mum came to pick me up and said, how has she done? She's had a great time, but she won't rest. Oh, Mother said, she never rests. And I remember going home and saying, I won't lie on the mat. So they had to put me in the next class up for 20 minutes every day. whilst the children in the baby's class were lying on the mat, because I used to run around and dance in between. And I never liked to rest. I was rather like a little Japanese boy who learned a little English, and he said to me, always, whenever he met me, "Eileen, let's run." And we did. We ran down the garden, we ran everywhere. And that's my nature. I like to move. Jonah was a bit like that, I think. He was full of what he wanted to do, and sometimes we are. But God provided this great fish. Well, what did Jonah learn whilst he was in there? He was in there 3 days and three nights. Quite a long time. I'm sure it seemed ages. First of all, I would say he learned about himself. He learned about his own heart, the sort of person that he was. He had disobeyed God. He'd done exactly the opposite of what God had told him to do. And so now God had got to teach him something. Now I want to say this just first of all, that sometimes when God wants to speak to us, it isn't because we've done something terribly wrong. And I think some people torture themselves. If something goes wrong in their lives, they think, oh, I must have disobeyed God. I must have done something awful. Not necessarily. Sometimes we've been doing what we think is right. And we've been asking God to guide us, but we haven't somehow quite got the message, or things haven't gone as we thought. And God stops us, and he shows us new things. So if you're going through a difficult time, don't necessarily think it's because you've done something terribly wicked. Don't torture yourself like that. In Jonah's case, he had been naughty. He'd done the wrong thing. But dark times come to all of us. And there are times when we need to stop, and God needs to look into our heart and help us to look into our heart and to see things as he sees them, and to see what he wants us to do, to see things in a new perspective. Jonah realized that his relationship with God was not just as it should have been. And it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to sort of, without really recognizing it at first, to just drift a little way from God and not to have that close relationship with him that once we had, where every day we used to speak to him, read his word, have fellowship with him. Then we got busy and we hadn't got time, and that relationship isn't just as it should be. But there, as Jonah was in that fish, he suddenly realized. He began to realize what had happened and what God had done for him. He says in verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit." And we know that lovely psalm that's been a blessing to me many times, a psalm of David when he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Is that your testimony this morning? God has lifted you up from that pit, the mire, the mud, where we were sort of slipping about, not quite knowing where we should be, what we should do. He's lifted us up. He's put our feet on a rock, the rock Christ Jesus, that rock that will never fail, that rock that is firm. And we can stand with our feet on that rock, knowing that the foundation of our life is safe in the hands of Jesus. If there's anyone not on that foundation this morning, first of all, get that right. We need to get the basics right, don't we? But if God has lifted us up out of that pit of sin, let's praise him, as Jonah began to see, as he was having that quiet time, if you like, that God had provided for him. He saw his own heart and what God had done for him. He was really having a physical conflict at that time. Couldn't have been very comfortable, could it, in that fish? I think it must have been pretty awful couldn't have been comfortable, and physically he must have been really uncomfortable. And sometimes we have physical conflicts. Our bodies don't just function as they should, and we can't do the things we wish we could, and we can't do the things we used to do, because we're all getting older, even though some are very young. We're still getting older. None of us ever get younger. And sometimes we face a physical conflict. Sometimes it's a mental conflict. We're in a turmoil. We can't understand what God is doing. And I'm sure that was true for Jonah. Who'd ever thought he would finish up in a fish? I'm sure he'd never dreamt of that. Why? How? What was going to happen? What next? And he was sort of in a mental conflict. I don't understand, God. Whatever are you doing? Fancy putting me in a fish. What's the next thing I've got to do? How am I going to get out? Am I ever going to get out? Is this the end? And mentally, he was in a conflict. You've probably had times like that too, when you just haven't understood. It was a spiritual conflict as well, because he was wondering why God allowed it, and what he had done that made God let this happen in his life. He says in verse 4 there, I've been banished from your sight. Have you ever felt like that? You've been banished from God's sight. That's a spiritual conflict. Now, don't believe it, because it's not true. We've never been banished from his sight. We read in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, in the fish, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. We're never going to be banished from God's sight, wherever we are. His hand is still upon us. He says we're in the hand of God, and no one can pluck us out of that hand. He's got us in his hand. And when you're having these spiritual conflicts, remember, you're in God's hand, and no one can get you out of it. You're there, and God is caring for you and looking after you. But Jonah was going through these conflicts, and he learned about himself. But not only did he learn about himself, he learned about God's plan for his life. God had provided this great fish at this time. God had allowed him to be swallowed up in that fish. And there he was, most really unusual place to be, but he recognized there God's hand upon him. People through the ages have been the same. We read about other people in the Old Testament. Remember Daniel? Now, Daniel hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, it was because Daniel had been ruling and helping and doing things for the king so well that the other people were jealous of him, because he was serving and doing well. And because they were jealous, they wanted to get rid of him. And they went to the king and they said, haven't you said that everyone's got to worship only you? And they knew that Daniel was worshipping the true God, and he wasn't worshipping the king or anyone else. And they were just trying to catch him out. But God there, he allowed Daniel to be put into that den of lions. He provided, if you like, that den of lions for Daniel to be in. Not a very nice place again. But there was Daniel, and we know what happened. That God closed the mouths of those lions, and when the king went down the next morning, there was Daniel rejoicing in God. God had provided for Daniel. We know that Paul and Silas in the New Testament were put into prison. There again, they hadn't done anything terribly wicked. They'd been preaching the gospel. But God enabled them to spend time in prison. He provided that time. And what did they do? They sang and they prayed to God at that time. And we know that the jailer heard them. And we know that the jailer came to them. And they came out of the prison, because God opened the prison door. And the jailer and his family came to know God. God uses these times. God's hand was upon Jonah, upon Daniel, upon Silas, upon Paul. There were others I could mention. But even Jesus himself used to take time, didn't he, when he was here on earth? And he would go across the lake sometimes, away from all the crowds, away even from the disciples, and he would go into a mountain, quietly, by himself, to have fellowship with God. And there he would learn what the next thing his Father wanted him to do was, and he would be enabled to do it. Yes, Jonah learned that God's hand was upon him. The psalmist says, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest." We feel like that sometimes, don't we? But if you read that same psalm, which is Psalm 55, as you come toward the end, the psalmist realizes, and he said, "I want to fly away." But then he said, "Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. As for me, I trust in you." And the psalmist had come to that place where he realized that God's hand was upon him. But Jonah also learned something about prayer. He learned about himself. He learned that God's hand was on him. He learned about prayer. When I was preparing this, I was looking in various books, and I came across a little leaflet that said something about 10 of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament. And I sort of diverted a bit and began to think, oh, I wonder what they were. Now, I wonder what you would think. There's some wonderful prayers in the Old Testament. I love Hannah's prayer when she was in the temple, and she was misunderstood, wasn't she? They thought she was drunk, but she was praying to God that she might have a son, and she had dear Samuel. I thought of Solomon's prayer when the temple was dedicated to God. Wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. I thought of Jeremiah when just nothing seemed to be going right, and Jeremiah's prayer. I thought of Nehemiah when he was building the walls of God. And as I looked through this little leaflet, suddenly Jonah's prayer sprung up. Wow, I thought, I never would have put that amongst the 10 sort of great prayers of the Old Testament. But then as I read it, I thought, well, it is. It's great, isn't it, really? And Jonah learned something about prayer. He learned that we need to thank God and be grateful. He says in verse 1 of that chapter 2, "In my distress I called to the Lord, he answered me. In the depth I called for help, you listened to my cry." He remembered to thank God for listening to him, for hearing him. He learned that we need, when we pray, to remember to thank him. Do we? That was one thing he learned. He learned too to be sorry for what he'd done. It was a prayer, if you like, of contrition, of being sorry. He said, "My life was ebbing away from me." He said too, as I mentioned earlier, "I've been banished from your sight." And he was sorry because he said, "I remembered you when my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. I will look again to the Lord, toward your temple." And it was a prayer too of rededication. If we read in verse 9 at the end of this chapter, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. What I've vowed, I will make good." He rededicated himself to God there in that great big fish. And as he had had that time to think, he said, "Yes, I'm going to do what I promised, and maybe I've neglected." But he rededicated himself to God, and he recognized salvation only comes from the Lord. So, one more thing. He learned about God's grace, that God is a merciful God. We know that. But sometimes we sort of forget it, don't we? God is a merciful God. And Jonah recognized that. He says in verse 8, here in this, to those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. God's love, God's mercy. We might turn away, but he never turns away. There's nothing too hard for him. In Jeremiah we learn there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And it's God's extraordinary capacity to forgive. And when we truly repent, to know that we belong to him and his mercy is upon us. So as Jonah cries, salvation comes from my God. There's a lovely song we sometimes sing, isn't there? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so it does, whatever situation we're in. Salvation belongs to our God. I want to read you in closing, as I'm conscious that we've got communion as well. But just, well, it's a hymn really, but I'm going to read it as a poem. I used to sing it as a hymn a long while ago, but it's rather an older one. But it's a lovely poem. Because I believe this is God's provision. I saw, flicking through these things before the service began, there's something about Jehovah Jireh and God supplying our need. Well, that's what Jehovah Jireh means. God will provide. And he does. There's a verse that I might have mentioned before here because it's one of my favourites, and so I often quote it. But it's Psalm 90. And the first verse, Psalm 91, sorry, the first verse says this: whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And when I was away at Bible college, we had not the actual verse, but a sort of translation of that verse, if you like, and it had this: he or she who chooses as their permanent abode the secret place of the Most High will always be in touch with the almightiness of God. Choose as our permanent abode that secret place of the Most High will always be in touch with the almightiness of God. What a privilege. What a wonderful position. But this little poem or hymn: in the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons that I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low, for when Satan comes to tempt me, to that secret place I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of his wing, there is cool and pleasant shelter, and a fresh and crystal spring. And my Saviour rests beside me, as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet. Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts and griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently he listens, and my drooping soul he cheers. Do you think he ne'er reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sins which he must see. Would you like to know the secret of the presence of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will bear the shining image of your Master on your face. God's provision this morning for us is in that secret place where we might learn of ourselves, we might learn of our God, we might learn more of prayer, and we might learn of his mercy. May God help us to dwell there. Amen.